Good morning. It's great to be here with you to worship our risen Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm grateful for the privilege and opportunity to be able to share from God's Word with you today as this time of year we celebrate the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. But I'd like to begin by just saying thank you for all of you that have sent cards that have been praying for my family, in particular my wife Nikki. In the words of encouragement, for many of you know, as was announced from the pulpit, that my wife's dad went home to be with the Lord on Wednesday, November 28th. And so he is in glory today, and we're excited about that. And we're excited for a few reasons, actually. One of the reasons I'm excited is because he has a fully functioning body. He had been struggling with a number of health issues over the last several years, which included an amputation of his leg above the knee. He's been on kidney dialysis for a number of years. He had cancer of the bladder, so he had a neobladder. And so today he has fully functioning kidneys, all right, and a new bladder, and two new legs. I had somebody share with me after the first service, said, don't talk about the bladder or in the kidneys, all right? Talk about a glorified body. But I'm excited about that he's fully got a full glorified body, which I'm sure includes those things. But you reunited with his beloved wife, Ellie, but most importantly, he is in the presence of his Savior, Jesus Christ, which was his hope. And Pastor Bob did a great job speaking at his funeral this past Friday, and communicated the assurance of hope that Pete, my father-in-law, had, as we do as Christians. And so we'll certainly miss him. I'll miss his quirkiness. I'll miss his ability to jury-rig just about anything. I'll miss his ability to know everything about anything. You know, you might call him a know-it-all, but, you know, I appreciate that about him. But also I will miss his a unique communication style. If you knew him, you probably know what I'm talking about. Many of you probably don't, but he liked to say, hey, tap, tap, how you doing? And cover lith and get back and cover, cover. And these probably make no sense to you, but for us and our family, it was a means of terms of endearment. But the funny thing is he said it to everybody, so I don't know how much of a terms of endearment it was for us if he shares it with everybody. But we do take great comfort in the Word of God with the Apostle Paul says this, to be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. So we are grateful that he knew Jesus and that he is in glory. And so I introduce this to say that I think many of us, if not all of us, know the reality and the pain of death. And what comes with it sometimes is this sense of loneliness. And I thought this Chick-fil-A video was an interesting video to show to introduce the sermon today, our time together. I came across this a few years ago when I was in training for an upward session, and they shared, it was from obviously Chick-fil-A, and they shared that with their representatives as they were teaching about customer service, because clearly on the outside, we all look normal, right? But the idea is that we all have a story, and I know Pastor Bill often says this, like, we don't know what's happened before you come into these doors this morning, what your morning was like, what your night was like. And just in the same way, this video, you know, we don't know really what is going on the inside, but each and every one of us does have a story, right? And so, just as I said, that I think most of us, if not all of us, have experienced the reality of death. You know, for us and the passing of Nikki's dad, it's a sober time. You know, it's a time of sadness, and for many of us, sometimes it can be lonely, feeling isolated. But you may ask me, then how can I confidently stand before you and say, we're excited, we're full of joy? Well, it's all because God became man, right? This Christmas season, we talk about Emmanuel, God with us. God became man because he loves the lonely. His coming was a way for him to identify with man and to demonstrate that he knows us, that he knows everything that we go through because he has experienced life just as we are experiencing life today. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So I'm here to tell you today that God understands loneliness. And that God has a heart for the lonely. He has a heart for the brokenhearted. Because he has experienced loneliness. He has experienced brokenheartedness. For instance, in the Gospels, when we read in John that his own siblings didn't believe in him. When you read John 7:5, and we know in the end of the Gospels, when Jesus was given over to be crucified, that his closest friends, his disciples, deserted him. And in the beginning of the Gospel of John, it talks about how Jesus' own countrymen, his own people, didn't receive him. And later we read how Jesus wept over Jerusalem because of this fact. And even if you consider when Peter was able to describe Abraham's nephew Lot in this way in 2 Peter 2:7-8, he describes Lot as this, as righteous and greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, and that his soul was distraught over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard of those who lived in Sodom. I would say to you, if Lot experienced that, imagine what Jesus experienced. The only sinless human to live in a sea of sinful humanity. I am certain that Jesus felt alone, and I'm sure his soul was tormented as a result. But subsequently, I believe that is why Jesus sought out the disenfranchised, how he sought out the outcast and the rejected. Remember the woman at the well? She was a loner. Or the lepers, they were the outcast of society, separated because of their disease. Or maybe you can remember the paralytic who was by the pool and he said, "I have no one to help me." Or even the demon-possessed man who was in the graveyard by himself in isolation. Jesus was drawn to them because he loved them. And so it really begins with a simple statement that we read from the very beginning of the scriptures in Genesis 2:18, where it says this, "The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, and I will make him a helper comparable to him." And this is our Creator's observation about humanity, and it's the only thing in all of creation that he declares not good. And this was a reference to man's need of a woman, one who could be with man to exercise dominion over the world. But then shortly thereafter, sin enters the creation that he had created and had this effect of reversing man back to a place of isolation, of being alone, of hiding from the presence of God. And the fact is that sin constantly seeks to not only separate us from God himself, but also from each other. It seeks to self oneself, to exalt oneself over everything, above God himself and above others around us. So to be sure, you don't have to be alone to be lonely. You may be alone, and it may be God's design for you to be alone. We know the Apostle Paul advocates that we should be single so that we could be fully devoted to God. And when you research and listen to what researchers say about loneliness, they say it doesn't really have to do with numbers of people around you. You can be in a crowd of 10,000 people and still feel lonely. But they say loneliness is more of a state of mind, a perception that we have of ourselves and of others. And loneliness doesn't know any boundaries. It affects doesn't know the boundaries of age, sex, race, class, or geography. It affects the people, that the poorest of the poor to the most successful people in their careers. It affects young mothers and to soldiers in distant places, and I would even add even children in the midst of a playground. It's not good when people are isolated in loneliness. But there's good news. As I said earlier, that Jesus loves the lonely. It's really good news because I think all of us have experienced that in some way, shape, or form in our lives. And so this morning, I'm going to share from God's Word about a man that experienced this isolation, this loneliness, and Jesus has interaction with him. So we're going to look at Mark 5, verses 1 to 20. I'm not going to read the whole section. I'm going to read parts of it. But it's when Jesus comes across the man in the graveyard. Mark 5, beginning in verse 1, it says this: They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him, out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one can bind him anymore, not even a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. So out of this passage, I like to draw out some lies that we are tempted to believe during our times of loneliness. And the first lie is this. The lie of loneliness means I am alone. But here's the truth. The truth is this. Loneliness strips away the external comfort of those around me, driving me to find comfort in Christ alone. I mean, there are times when God allows us to feel alone in terms of the world around us. And despite our extreme dislike of loneliness, God's grace allows for it to give us a season with which we can dive deeper into His Word and dive deeper into prayer in search of a hope-filled and life-giving oneness with Him. For the Apostle Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction. Christ knows we cannot find true and lasting comfort in anyone but Himself, since He is the only one who is the God of all comfort. So by removing the earthly comfort around us, the Lord moves us into one of two directions. Either He moves us towards a deeper intimacy with our Savior, or He moves us towards the unveiling of an unrepentant heart, one which ultimately desires comfort more than Christ. So when we refer back to this man in this story, clearly he doesn't want to be comforted by Jesus. When we see his response is this, What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. Revealing an unrepentant heart. So friends today, those of you that have put your faith and trust in Christ, if you feel alone in your suffering, I would say thank God that He loves you enough to allow you to walk this time in your life so that you can draw nearer to Him. And He doesn't do this out of harshness, but He does this out of a desire for you to increase your faith and provide for you what only He can give. And so the second lie today is this. It says that I am the only one who has suffered like this, and no one will be able to understand my pain. But this is the truth. Christ will not ask me to suffer anything He Himself has not already suffered. And many who have gone before me have endured similar or harder roads than I have in order to bring me the comfort they received in Christ. So again, referring to this man in the story, he was conflicted, clearly conflicted with some sort of burden. Eventually to the point where he was sent away because he had become violent. He was unable to be comforted, and he was unwilling to be comforted. And so one reason the temptation arises is often because we often don't know many people, if any, in our immediate circle of friends or family or even acquaintances who have been called to endure the specific burden with which we've been given to carry. Even if we do happen to know someone else that can relate to our pain, we think different temperaments and levels of maturity in our faith provide for unique experiences, and the responses are unique even though they're going through the similar type of trial. So although the reality is that others may have lived through a similar form of suffering, in our eyes, still no one can completely understand our own. And so if the enemy can make us believe that there is truly no one who can understand, it will tempt us to shut out others, even those whom God has provided for us as a means of support and encouragement. So Jesus, when he asked this demon-possessed man, he says this, "What is your name?" And he replies, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And I believe that the danger of isolation is that it will lead us away from people surrounding us with the truth when we most need it, sending us towards bitterness, depression, hardness, regret, and a myriad of other hosts. I would even add a legion of other issues, but ultimately, the uselessness in the kingdom of God. So therefore, we must remind ourselves of this truth from the Apostle Paul again in 2 Corinthians 1, 5, and 6. He says this, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer." Jesus Christ is the only one who can enter our pain fully and completely. For he alone knows our hearts. He alone knows our temperaments. He alone knows our insecurities, fears, emotions, and desires. So we fight the temptation to withdraw by first realizing that Christ alone can fill the deep holes left by the heartaches of life. And when we realize that only Christ can bring us true and eternal comfort, we free people from having to meet our expectations. And when we free people from meeting our expectations, our eyes are now then open to the gift of the body of Christ and his provision of comfort given through his people. My friends, our Savior does not comfort us by cheering us from a distance. He comforts us through his people. He comforts us through his word, the assurance of our salvation. He comforts us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he comforts us, as I said, through the body of Christ, which should provide us the strength and courage and boldness to face life together with the fellow saints. The third lie today is this, that a loving God wouldn't make me take such a lonely road. If he really loves me, he will always provide support, encouragement, and understanding from those around me. But here's the truth. A loving God sent his own son down the loneliest road ever known to man so that I would never have to walk any road alone. Again, referring back to the man's response to Jesus, he said, "I adjure you by God, do not torment me." And his perception is that if he were to submit to God's authority in his life, that he was viewing that as a means of torture. But apart from the grace of Jesus Christ, none of our suffering in this life would have any purpose or any value or any hope in and of itself. But because of the gospel, our life experiences, Christ can be magnified in that. So rather seeing these seasons of loneliness as our enemy and something to avoid at all costs, we can see it as a privilege and a calling to walk the road of Calvary with our Savior. Referring to Hebrews 12:3, it says this, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." He allows us to experience glimpses of the path that he walked, so that we can also experience with great comfort the reward that will be ours for our eternity in him. And the last lie, I believe, that we are tempted to believe is this: If I feel alone, I must not have enough faith. But here's the truth. Holding fast to Jesus despite loneliness proclaims to those around me that he is worth the lonely path I walk. It's a beautiful Christ-glorifying picture of faith in my Savior who has walked the painful, lonely road to Calvary for my salvation, for my hope, and for my comfort. And so it's an honor and a privilege to be called to walk in his footsteps because it assures me that I am a child of God. As we read down later here about the demon-possessed man in verse 15, it says that when they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And later it says that as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man had begged with him. And Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. See, loneliness is not hopelessness. And loneliness does not defeat us, but instead, it should empower us to know Christ more and to make him known to those around us. Even the loneliness we experience on those painful roads, we are to view it as ordained by God himself, by the loving hand of God. Although we feel alone, we're never truly abandoned. And he allows these seasons to produce in his children strength, endurance, and an unwavering faith in the gospel. And so loneliness reminds us that this world is not our home and that we've been commissioned for the spread of the gospel in the place and time that God has marked out for us. So friends, those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus for their salvation, I want you to know, and for everyone here, in fact, I know that there are some incredibly painful, lonely roads that some of you are asked to walk. And so I don't say these things to, quote, teach you the right way to handle loneliness that we feel. But my hope is that you will be encouraged, that you'll be strengthened, and you'll be determined not to give way to the lies of the loneliness of pain, allowing it instead to allow Christ to magnify the gospel in your own life. For I know this, that temptations have a voice. But I also know the living God has a voice as well. For the believer, Jesus Christ no longer needs to identify themselves with the sin that so easily entangles them, like this demon-possessed man in this story. No, the believer is now able to identify with what the cross has declared him to be, which is forgiven. For the scriptures, which is God-breathed and eternally profitable, has the final say on the identity of the saint. So please bear with me as I take a few moments just to read to you from God's word how the saint is to identify themselves. Will you allow me to do that? For the saint, you are not your temptation. For the word of God says this: "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm not done yet, so here's the deal. The identity of saint, you are not alone. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors there is safety. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, which is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Rather, speak the truth in love. We're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now you can say, Amen. Amen. My friends, I know that we can often feel isolated. And sometimes we purposely isolate ourselves from one another. All of us, the believers in Christ, are part of a family. We're part of a body, part of an organism of human beings with different sins, but yet the same Savior. It is this body that God has made us all to be a part of, to sanctify the saints, to equip the saints for ministry, and to reveal God in deeper ways to one another. If it was true then, it's true today, that man was not meant to be alone. And by the grace of God, by his coming to earth, with which we celebrate this Christmas season, we are not alone, and we never will be. upon. Come lead us.